I want you to do the best hand clap you've ever given. You see, we didn't come to see the evangelist. If you did, you're already sadly disappointed, aren't you? Amen. But we came because we've come to worship and to praise God. This is His house. This is His pulpit. And this is His service. Would you stand with me and welcome Jesus? Hallelujah. We welcome you, Lord. We worship you, El Shaddai. We glorify you, El Adonai. We exalt you, hallelujah, in thy name. Oh, come on, church, amen. Come on, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, 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 lest we forget. I said, lest we forget, that's what we came for. Amen. Lest we forget that the whole purpose is that if He be lifted up, He said He would draw all men unto Him, and we want to exalt Him and praise Him and glorify Him. And thank you, Brother Coker. That's fantastic. Amen. Good to see you. I bring you greetings from Don and Sharon Maddox that thank you the best thing since sliced bread when it comes to music. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, that's all right. I have to fight the urge. I asked Pastor how long I had, and he did not give me a limit. So if it goes over, you blame him. Amen? He's to blame for that situation. But I really just want to visit. I feel like I've come home. I feel like we ought to just sit around and talk a little bit. Oh, you're not going to get off the, you know, that easy. I will preach, hallelujah, eventually. But it is good to see you. It's good to be back at home. No pressure put on me. Floyd Lahan has been here. What do you do after Floyd Lahan has been anywhere in a 100-mile radius? Hallelujah. I am the result, or I am a product of his ministry. Whether he wants to admit it or not, I received my call into the ministry under Brother Lahan. So I understand the pressure there. Amen. Then I look over there and see the best evangelist that the state of Alabama ever produced. Amen. That is here. Now you can say praise God for that. Hallelujah. Tremendous. And I've got to follow him, amen. Now I've got to stand up here. I feel like my son when the twins went to see Santa Claus in the second grade, and Scott was the big brave one, but he fell apart like a cheap suit when Santa Claus showed up. And Stephanie crawled up into Santa's lap and started giving the list, and Scott was just crying at his knees. But everything that Stephanie would request, Scott would say, me too. Me too. So I guess if you don't like what I preach, it's just me too. Amen. That's what I'm doing. Amen. In this house. Hallelujah. Good to see you. Some of our members that we pastored, they said 35 years ago, you don't know what good it does to see you here. Amen. I was not a pastor. I was never called to be a pastor. I was sent to be a pastor. Amen. Y'all don't remember those good days, do you? Hallelujah. And God honored it. God honored it because I submitted unto those over me in the Lord. Hallelujah. Boy, I could preach right there. They don't like it over that side. Let me try this side. I said, unless you understand you're under somebody, hallelujah, under somebody's authority, the reason that the church in America, this is not going to cost you anything, the reason the church in America is getting their brains beat out between Sunday and Wednesday night and Wednesday night and Sunday is they don't know who their covering is. Amen. Hallelujah. You get under the shadow of your covering, which is your pastor in this house, and the devil can't get to you. Amen. Whoa, that's good preaching. Hallelujah. So I pastored for 20 years, and I was not a pastor, never was called to be a pastor. Those people that had to suffer under my pastoral leadership will say a hearty amen to that. Amen. But God blessed that. And then 22 and a half years ago, God let us go back to our first love, and that is evangelism. I are an evangelist. Hallelujah. That's what I do. I preach at 90 miles an hour with gusts up to 140. Hallelujah. You say that before some of you dear old saints, like I'm not old. Hallelujah. You see me and say, you don't have to be that loud or that fast. I already know that, but you need to just turn it up a little bit. I am loud and I am fast. Amen. But I would love to share with you, and maybe tonight we can share more with you what God has done. We have just finished a phenomenal tour. We were in India, where we've been going the last 12 years. We preach a conference there that draws over 20,000 a night. Saw the greatest harvest of souls I've ever seen in my life in this last crusade that we had there. But while we were out, we were in Singapore and then Hong Kong 22 and a half years ago, I was in Kazakhstan and was up in the mountains overlooking China, and I met a young Chinese man.
And I asked him through the interpreter. He was from the town of Urumqi, which is in Tibet. And I asked him, I said, told him about a Bible and explained the best I could what a Bible was. And I asked him, Brother Lombard, I asked him, had he ever seen a book like that? And he looked way off over those mountains and he shook his head and he said, I've heard. It seems that I've heard that there is such a holy book. He said, but our village has never seen one. There's not one there. Made him a promise 22 and a half years ago. I said, if God being my helper and guide, one day I will get you a Bible to your room that you can read. And we started there. And for 22 and a half years, we've been carrying this most precious commodity on the face of the earth. This, for those of you that don't know, is called the Fire Bible. It's the most desired commodity among 1,600,000,000 people in China. They would rather have this than the best job. They'd rather have this than anything that you have. They're begging for this book, and we've had the privilege for 22 and a half years to carry this book across under the leadership of another ministry, Cornerstone Ministry. But the first book I carried across that border, if you'll pardon me just sharing just a second, God spoke to me, and he said, one day I'm going to give you this ministry. Amen. Now, I know God said that the first trip I ever made across that border of China, 22 and a half years over this last several years, I said, God, I must have missed you. Has God ever told you something that you're about to convince yourself it wasn't God? It must have been just your emotion. You just got excited. And I said, God, I must have missed you. I could not have heard you because, Lord, have you looked lately? Have you seen that I'm none of your business years old? Hallelujah. And I'm too old to do that. And undoubtedly, I just got excited. 4 months ago, the phone rang and our missionary, we have a missionary there, a young girl, young Church of God girl, her dead pastor. Up in Baltimore, Maryland, at Lansdowne Church of God there. And Julie called and said, the director of Cornerstone just walked in and asked me, are you interested in taking over the entire ministry in Hong Kong and throughout China? The biggest door that has ever been opened to us, 22 and a half years of foundation, literally myriads. I and the groups that I have been associated with have literally carried tens of thousands of these books across the border. The guy that actually developed this Bible has now retired and moved out of China. That's Asia Pacific, but we have the sole distribution rights for this book to be able to carry in to those individuals. And so we have agreed on April the 1st, we will be changing leadership, God helping us to be able to raise some money to be able to make this transfer. April the 1st, we will open an office in Hong Kong, China, and spend the rest of our lives sharing this book along with something else. I said, God, what are you saying to me? Why did you wait this long before you gave us this opportunity? And God said this to me. He said, 22 and a half years you have sowed the Logos. You have sowed the written word. You have sown it in every village, every hamlet, every city that is in the entire north, south, east, and west of China. We have covered that area. He said, now it is time for the harvest. And he said, now I am turning this ministry over to you, not to carry the Logos, but to carry the Rhema. It's time for the revealed word of God. Oh, come on. Somebody ought to get that. Amen. Hallelujah. I came back and I shared with a friend of mine the amount that we have to raise is astronomical for me, and I won't even mention that. God can speak to you about that. But I called this friend of mine in Virginia, and I was telling him about the opportunity. This man is a prophet. He's a man that is used in prophetic utterances. He called me back several hours later after I told him about what had happened in China and what's taking place. This is, by far, as far as I know, the largest inroad into China regardless of a religious background, regardless of size of ministry or denomination that there is in China. He called me back, and this is what he said. He said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you be able to open that office in Hong Kong. And I said, brother, what changed your mind? He said, God spoke to me. And God said, this, are you listening? This is the beginning of the last thrust. No, see, some of you didn't get that. Hallelujah. This is the beginning of the last thrust into the harvest. Glory to God. Why would he not begin the last thrust in the largest population group on the face of the earth before he comes again? Hallelujah. Well, come on, praise God.
I've got to turn tides for this, but I need to tell you, if you're interested in China, if you're interested in missionary work in China, if you're a young person would like to go, we'd like to see you go there. We do an English school in Sichuan that's every July that we do it. There will be over 500 children that we're teaching English to. By the way, there are 4,000 that apply, over 4,000 every year to come to that school. There's so many, we don't have enough teachers to go and to be able to take care of that many, so they have to have a lottery and draw names, and the blessed 500 get a chance to come to the school. Somebody said, that's not much ministry, teaching English in China. Oh, did I tell you what we taught? Amen. We teach characters or steps to character building. Isn't that wonderful to have some steps to character building? You know what the steps of character building are in China and in America and in Africa and wherever you go? They're love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faithfulness. Is that all right if you teach that to kids? Amen. And you know what they're saying in Sichuan, China? They're saying that's the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. I was there just a few days ago talking to the educational leadership there, and they were talking about expanding the school, and I looked at the director of education for Sichuan province, and I said, well, tell me what you think about what we're teaching. Is that sufficient? Now, I'm going to tell you, I came that close to bursting out in laughter when he answered. He looked at me as sober as any man's ever looked at me across that desk, across that table, and he said, those are the principles China was built on. He don't know it, but he was right. Hallelujah. Amen. So we need you, and we need your prayers, and we need you to stand with us. Thank you for allowing me to share that. Turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Luke and speed up your hearing. Amen. Because I'm never going to finish this, but we're going to try. Hallelujah. Synchronize your watches. They ain't going to do you any good, but you can look at them anyhow. Reads like this in the fifth chapter of Luke, very familiar. And it came to pass that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, you've thrust, now I want you to launch out. I want you to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon said, we've already tried that, Master. Don't tell us something new. Tell us something. We have worked that idea to death. He said unto the Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net, not nets, plural, lack of faith. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets break. And they beckoned unto their partners that were in other ships, or in the other ship, and that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished. I want to read one other verse, and it says down in that 11th chapter, and when they had brought the ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Anoint me, God. Without your anointing, I'm a sounding brass. I'm a tinkling cymbal. Anoint me. I want to touch, if I can, every person that's here to locate you. Preaching can only be successful if it locates the congregation where it's at. First of all, this intervention, if you read anything into this other than it was an intervention for an individual. You see, we too many times get our mind on the multitude. Thank God for the multitudes. Thank God for the feeding of the 5,000. I thank God for the thousands that came and stood and heard Christ. But I need you to understand something both then and now. Multitudes never turn to God. Let me try it here. Multitudes never come to the Lord. Nations, I hear people saying, we're praying for our nation to come to God. Your nation will never come to God. I hate to pop your bubble.
I'm praying for our state to come to God. The state is not coming to God. Neither is your city. Neither is your community. Neither is this church. For you see, salvation is not to the multitudes. It has always been to the individual. Hallelujah. For God so loved the world is a wonderful scripture, and I love it, and we quote it. That's most of your favorite scripture. Not my favorite, because you see, it's not hard for me to believe that God that created a world would love that world. What's amazing to me that God loved me enough. Had I been the only lost man to ever live, he would have come and died for me. Amen. Amen. This service today, it's not for the church, it's for you as an individual. Jesus showed up because Peter needed Jesus, amen. And Jesus has been moving in this house because you need a touch of the Lord, hallelujah. Everybody else can leave. This is your service, amen. This is your day. This is your opportunity to receive from God. Now, let me tell you where Peter was and why he needed a divine intervention by a personal Savior. First of all, he was a man that was busy. Anybody been there lately? Oh, I guess not over here in Alabaster, just in Tennessee where we're at. I'm telling you what, you know I'm old enough. And somebody say, we can look at you and tell you that old, amen. I'm old enough that I remember, young people, you ain't even going to believe this. This used to be the saying when I was in the youth group. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. That has long since passed off the scene, amen. The devil wasn't doing too good with idle minds, so he decided, I'll make your mind so busy, so wrapped up in things. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Amen. Some of you sitting here saying, hurry up, get this done. I got stuff to do when you get through here, man. There's important business that's waiting on me. I want to tell you, the most important business in the world is you having an encounter with Jesus before you come on. Hallelujah. More important than your job, more important than your family. Come on, amen. And a relationship with Christ. I don't have time to preach there, but he was busy. Second of all, not only was he busy, but he was tired. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I have never seen such tired people in my life as in America. We wake up tired. We go to bed tired. How do you know he was tired? The Bible said that they had toiled all night. I don't know what you do when you toil all night. Anybody ever toiled all night? Oh, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Anybody ever lay down to go to sleep? Everybody in the house goes to sleep and you get wide awake and you don't know why you're wide awake, and every devil in town decides to visit you and you begin to try to solve all the problems, and you know what I'm talking about, amen, and you get to the point that you're absolutely physically exhausted. There was a great philosopher in America. Some of you don't know him as a philosopher, but he was a great philosopher. He coached a pretty good football team too in Green Bay, and this man wrote one time, he said this, he said fatigue, Vince Lombardi said fatigue makes cowards of us all, hallelujah. I want to tell you a lot of the reason we're not fighting like we ought to or doing what we ought to do, we're give out, and God wants to show up this morning and blow his breath of restoration. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I guarantee you, when you got up off of that floor, finally crawled to your seat, you walked in there exhausted, wondering, what am I going to do? But one touch of the Master's hand, and you rise up and say, my God, what was that that just seized me? Hallelujah. I don't have time to preach that. I got to move on. He was not only busy, he was tired. And not only that, but he was contemplating. He was contemplated and discouraged. You ever been there? Where no matter what you're doing, where you're talking to your kids or where you're in school or on Sunday morning, and you're sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? This is what Peter was doing. What am I going to do tomorrow that I didn't do today that will change the circumstance? Yeah, that's right. Oh, come on, folks. Yeah, I've been in church long enough to watch those blank stares when you preach your heart out. And they're looking there and they're smiling and they're nodding. You see the lights on, but ain't nobody home. Hallelujah. You have long since departed the building, and what you've departed is because you're already trying to decide, what can I do tomorrow that I didn't do yesterday that would change the circumstances? But I've got good news for you, friend. When you find yourself tired, when you find yourself busy, when you find yourself contemplative, there is a master that already knows what tomorrow holds, for he holds tomorrow. Somebody ought to say amen. Hallelujah. Jesus shows up for Peter, gets on his boat. I'm telling you, Jesus is about to mess your boat up. Okay, I'll preach it over here. Jesus is about to get on your boat. What's about to happen is not going to finish when you walk out of the door and go and try to beat the Baptist down to the restaurant. Hallelujah. Jesus is getting on board your boat, and he cares enough about you that he will not be dismissed. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, not even into the end of the world. Jesus gets on Peter's boat, and he requests something of him. Am I preaching all right?
Yes, sir.
Is this okay? He requests something. See, we got to learn this in America. We've forgotten this. We come to church, and the number one question when we come to church, whether it be Sunday morning or revival, is what will Jesus do for me? Hey, I'm not putting down on anybody's ministry. I have that anointing of laying on of hand. But some of you are saying, what are you going to give me today, preacher? You're going to give me some healing. You're going to give me some deliverance. First of all, I can't heal you. I can't save you. I can't deliver you. I know the healer. I know the Savior. I know the Redeemer. He can do all of those things. But that's not the question. If your only question is, what am I going to get out of this service? You're dismissed. Got all you're going to get. Oh, I thought you'd rub us and make us feel good. I'm tired of rubbing you and making you feel good, and you leave just like you came. Amen. You see, I want you to understand something. The question is not, what am I going to get out of this service? The question is, what does God require of me? He will not let you sit there like a knot on a log and watch what he's doing and thumbs up or thumbs down whether you agree. He comes and he said, it is your move. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You're not willing to move this preacher, Floyd Lahan, or a dozen others like it can't help you. Jesus gets on board the boat and says, some good things can happen, but you've got to make the first move. Just thrust out a little. Told me not to get this excited here. She's hoping we'll be able to come back someday. She said, we'll let you come back because you'll get to hollering and screaming. But I'm feeling the anointing, Pastor. I asked for a rhema word for this church today. I didn't come to take a vote. Didn't come. I'm too old. We're going to determine if you're called. You are 42 and a half years late. Amen. But he asked him to thrust out. See, he asked him to thrust out. Not big. See, that's where we mess young people up. God wants you, and he wants you to go to South Timbuktu, to Malamalele, Mula Mula. I've been there. You don't want to go there. Make sure God sent you before you go. I guarantee you. In Malamalele, I got to eat chicken chitlins. Whew. Boy, I ain't eating it. Yeah, you will. You were there. They native. Man, those people look like they'd eat you if you didn't eat what they were eating. Amen. So we scare people with how big of demand that God. Oh, come on. Don't look at me. God wants your life. God wants your family. God wants your car. God wants your home. God wants what's in your billfold. Come on, folks. It's ridiculous where we've come to make. And that's why people come and say, I can't give that. Come on, folks. Let's be honest with you. The majority of you are not ready to go to China today. Oh, you like me talking about China, but you ain't ready to get there. And you know why? God will not ask you to do what he has not prepared you to do. Amen. He doesn't start out with the giant stuff. He starts out with the little stuff that everybody can do. Yep.
thrust out a little. Amen. Not give up your life or family or go on missions or give up. No. Just a little.
Yes.
See, God just asks a little. What does he ask? Trust. I'm not asking you to stand on your head. Not asking you to spin around like a top. I hope that happens. I've done that, man. Not asking you to do something weird. Trust. Trust me. Thrust out just a little. And you know what? The moment you give a little, God gives a lot. Man, I don't know if y'all feeling God, but I'm feeling God. What do you mean? What was the benefit? Let's talk benefits. Got 5 minutes. Another hour to preach, but 5 minutes doing it. The benefits of thrusting out a little. First of all, you get Jesus on your boat. Man, I'd rather have Jesus than anything else I know. That's all you got to do to have Jesus. Well, if you get Jesus and you don't smoke or chew or do a lot of other stuff, no. You'll quit smoking and chewing and all that stuff. But ain't nobody got to give you a list to do. No, all you got to do is just get Jesus on your boat. And when you thrust out a little bit, Jesus will get all up in your boat. He'll change everything. Amen. You don't have to worry about change. He'll do the changing. I'll never forget the night after I got saved. I went right back to the place, Florida Lahan meeting. Went right back to the place I used to go. I wasn't there 5 minutes. I got to get out of here. Yeah. I don't feel this crowd. I'm crazy for it. Yeah. I was crazy as they were the night before that. But Jesus, you get Jesus. Second of all, you get to hear his word. Woo! See, we've forgotten. We've got all of this stuff. Give me money. Give me this. Give me that. Give me prosperity. Give me blessing. Give me a new job. Hey, let me tell you what you've got that the rest of the world that don't know Jesus won't. You have the word of God. Hallelujah. Take my houses, take my land, take everything I've got. But if I've got this is the rhema, this is the life, this is the living. When I get Jesus, I get his word. His word hidden in my heart, my God. And then when you thrust out, you don't just get Jesus, get his word, but you get to use his word second hand. It's a second hand word then. Oh, that's where. Now let me. I just described where 90% of the American church is, and you missed it. They got Jesus, they got his word, and they use it secondhand. Jesus said. That's he did. He said. Oh, my preacher said. A brother Happy Doodlin' Thump said. The super duper whooper whopper. That's on television said, God heals, God delivers, God sets free. That's what they said. Hey, it's good to know what God said and they said, but if you've just thrust out a little bit, you've yet to come to the reality that that word is not what the man on television said or the pastor said or mama said. It becomes a living, lively word that when I speak as the oracles of God. See, if that's where you want to be, and that's where most of you are, want to stay. I don't mean you. I'm talking about those other people in another church. But Jesus then looks at him and says, if you think that was good, I'm about to up the ante. If you're willing to increase your obedience, I'm willing to increase my blessing. That off. I've lost about 60 pounds, and if I lose my pants, y'all just bear with me. I'll try to hold on here, okay?
If you increase your obedience, obedience is better than the sacrifice, hearken better than the fat of rams. What God's looking for you today is your obedience. You increase your obedience, I'll increase my blessing. And he said, now, not thrust out a little, but launch out into the deep. I'm looking for that church in America that cuts away the tether, that cuts away the ropes that hold us close in safe water, in shallow water. Let me tell you, I'm looking for those that cut loose and say, let's launch out into the deep. Let's get out where it's over our head. Let's get out where we have to believe something. You see, that, let me tell you something, kid. Boy, I wish I had time to preach to young people. I tell you this, let me tell you what they don't do. They do not build monuments to people that get drowned in 6 inches of water. You know what they say to people that get drowned in 6 inches of water? Dum, da dum, dum, dum. Should have stood up. Should have put his feet down on the ground and stood up. Let me tell you what, they may laugh and make fun of the guy that dives in and says, where are you going? So I'm going to swim the Atlantic Ocean. He may not make it, but they'll build a brass monument to him, I'll guarantee you, because he had a vision of something beyond where everybody else has been. God is calling your generation to a place where the rest of us have never been. Launch out into the deep and do something for God that is bigger than anybody else has ever tried.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I'm trying to calm down. Launches out. What's the difference between just casting out, thrusting a little, and launching out? Can I come back and preach this? That's the introduction. Here's the sermon. I'll just try to hit this. Try to just hit the high points here. First of all, when you launch out in the deep, you don't just repeat, but you get to practice. I don't just have to go hear Brother Benny Hinn tell about people getting healed. I laid hands on the guy down at the Walmart store that was in the scooter. And he outrun the scooter back to the front. Because you see, somebody said, oh, Brother Silcox, I'm fixing to make some people mad yet, preacher. And I don't have to come back if it makes them mad and they're going to get aggravated at you. Brother Benny Hinn, he's got that gift of healing. No, he doesn't. See, we believe that lie. Now, he doesn't know it's a lie. He's a good man. He don't know that's a lie because he operates in the gift and he thinks he's got it. But let me tell you what, the Bible said, in my Bible, he divided severally as he willed when the need presents itself. The gift of healing's in the house today. God's looking for somebody to launch out in the deep and say, God, don't have to have Benny Hinn. He got me. Hallelujah. I can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You see, when you launch out, you quit doing what they say and you start practicing the word of God and God starts manifesting himself in your life. Hallelujah. Amen. Can I tell you something? When he cast that net instead of nets, I don't have time to preach that, but when he pulled back on the rope, he knew before he ever saw a fish, this is the biggest catch I have ever had hold of. When you tie into the omnipotence of God and you tie into what he's doing, you don't have to see it. That when you tighten the ropes, whoa, is it bigger than anything I've ever seen? Hey, Alabaster Church, you're still waiting for a revival. Like when Brother Melvin Massey was here, you're still waiting for a youth explosion. Like when Brother Craig Wendell was here, you're still waiting for something like used to happen. I got a word for you. God wants to do something here like he's never done before. He's waiting for somebody to get a hold to something and say, my God, preacher, we're about to do something that's going to cause us to forget everything that has ever happened. Somebody hear what I'm saying to you today.
Glory to God.
We're about to practice some of this preaching we've had all these years.
Amen.
Not only did he find out that practicing he could have the abundance of God, but he found out what abundance was all about. Can I come back and preach this? I got to hurry. Can I come back and preach it? It's abundance is about, paying my rent and buying me a new car, stuff. No. Immediately, Peter realized when he got a hold to the fullness of God that this is bigger than what I need.
There's going to be more than I can handle on my own. And so the Bible said he looked up, for he hadn't saw a fish yet. He looks and he cries out to his partners in the other ship. Hey, boys, come on out here. I'm a hold of something that's bigger than I can handle. My blessing is your blessing flowing through me. Hallelujah. I got to be careful. I want to preach giving right here. Oh, man, I got some extra money this week. You know why you got it? To give it. Somebody is waiting on your blessing so they can have their blessing. Yes. E.M. Bounds said we're a pipe through which the divine oil flows. See, we're not a reservoir. I got it! I got it! I got all this stuff. I'm going to die. I'm going to kill. I'm going to hell. I got stuff, man. Shame on you. Shame on you. Hallelujah. God has blessed you with his abundance so you can cry out to others, come and stand in the shadow of my blessing and receive the fullness of my blessing. He got to experience the practicing and the abundance and the sharing of the abundance. And then he got to experience awesome. I didn't say that. The Bible said, when he was landing his fish, Peter realizes, our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Have you forgotten? Come on, Alabaster Church of God, you taught me. Have you forgotten how awesome your God is? Have you forgotten he's still healer? He's still deliverer. He's still sanctifier. He can still save that rotten bunch of kids of yours. Hallelujah. He's still able to go in the bar. He's still able to deliver from addictions. He's still able to set free. He's awesome. He's an awesome, awesome God. Peter recognizes how awesome God is. Why? Oh, you know what I want? You want to do more than anything. I want to happen in the next 5 minutes in this church and tonight. I want some awesome to happen in here. Why? Can I come back? I got to close. I'm trying to get to a close. When he saw awesome, what did awesome do? When you launch out, awesome will lead you to repentance. Nobody preached that to me out on Glory Hill. I love what they did. Your dad, they're the people that I stood in the shadow of and begged God to let me have some of their anointing. But they didn't preach this to me. We have preached the message of salvation, and rightly so, to preach condemnation. To tell people they're sinners. I need to help you. If you don't hear anything else that I got to say, this crazy, ridge-running, Cajun evangelist, what you need to understand, you need to be able to grasp that sinners know they're sinners. You don't have to tell an addict he's going to hell. My God, he lives in hell. Hell ain't hard for him to understand. He knows whatever this hell is leading to outer darkness. Hey, you don't have to tell an adulterer that he's going to hell. He knows. You don't have to heap guilt upon him. You don't have to tell. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You got the idea we got to tell sinners they're sinners? I got a word for you. Never been in a church of God, never been in a Pentecostal church, but ain't a person ever took a shot of liquor, didn't know what's wrong. Don't look at me like that. I know I'm old, but I know something. Oh, I guess it's still the same way now as it was when I was a kid. Finally let you go out. I'm in the car. Some doofus goofus has picked up a fifth of JD. They don't know what JD is. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't admit it. They're going to ask you about it if you admit it. And then they pass it around. Huh? Come on, folks. They tell you they never was there. Yeah, they were. They're telling you a story. They don't want you to know it. And they all take a shot and they come to you and you're going, you're feeling the pressure. So before you had a little shot and you slam it down. Anybody remember that first experience? That was fun, wasn't it? You know what I thought? God's killing me right now. Right now I have sinned and death has seized me. And not only am I going to hell, fire started in my soul. Hallelujah. Gonna burn my guts up before I'm done right here. God, this mess. And then you look around with tears pouring down your face. You're trying to get your breath. And some doofus, some idiot moron looks at you and say, smooth, and you go, what you really want to do is hit him upside the head. Crawl into bed with anybody besides your lawful wife in God, and nobody's ever done it that there wasn't a sting of conscience, because God has placed within every man. So you see, telling them they're going to hell, that's not enough. Why aren't they feeling awesome? Because in telling them they were going to hell, we forgot to show them awesome. You see, you start showing them the miracle power of God, the glory of God, the transforming power of God. You start showing them what God can do. They'll come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. They don't care what's on your sign. You let them find out the cancers are being healed. They'll come see an awesome God, and before it's over, they'll come to an altar and receive Jesus. And so, there's other things, but I got to close. I'm sorry. I'm really not. That's a lie. God forgive me. I just want y'all to think I am. I'm really not sorry. I want to preach. I want to share. We will tonight. But not only does he see the abundance of God, not only does he find that he can know without hearing, that he can practice what he preaches. Not only does he know the sharing of the blessing, not only does he see the awesomeness. Our God's an awesome God. We were preaching in India and staying in a hotel, getting ready to go back to the airport, and sitting there at the hotel. Had no idea the little bell hop that was there. Came down and put our luggage. He came over and quietly tapped on my shoulder and he said, Can you come in here in his native tongue? I said, can you come in here? I went in there and tears started pouring down his face. He said, well, you pray for me. I said, I pray for you. Yeah, I pray for you. We prayed. Power of God fall. I guess, yes, we're noise of the power of God falling. And the guy stuck his head in the door. And he come in. He said, will you pray for me? And that's the second one we done. And it wasn't there. But I'm talking about an awesome God. I'm talking about what God does. And the door opened, and I knew the desk clerk, because I've been going there 12 years, and I know he's a diehard Hindu. And he was looking with a look on his face that I've seen so many times, and his lips quivering. He says, I'm Hindu. I said, I know that. He said, can you pray for a Hindu? I said, I'll pray for a Hindu. Get on in here, brother. Laid hands on him, and the Holy Ghost began to move over his life, tears streaming down his face. And I said, you can have Jesus to be your Savior if you'll accept him alone for your salvation. You don't need 300,000 other gods. You just have Jesus. I'm ready. He's an awesome God. Walked out of there. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. See his awesomeness. But one thing I want you to realize, that in all that Peter saw, that drought of fish bigger than any they had ever seen, you can come and get ready to play. You know how to do it. Just wait till I tell you and just look miserable to them. I'll tell you when to go. Because I mean this to be short, but it may get a little detailed. But you're ready. But when they got to shore, what did those fish represent? They represented shoes for the kids. Sure, Peter was married. We know that because God healed his mother-in-law. By the way, thank you, Brother and Sister Lombard, for the greatest gift this church has given me is a phenomenal son-in-law. And I mean that. The fish represented shoes for the kids. Represented kept catching up the mortgage. Paying the business loan. Being able to extend yourself to work another week. That's what it represented. Represented new shoes, new clothes for himself. Represented a sigh of relief from what he had been worried about before Jesus showed up.
But in 42 years of preaching, I never saw it. How can you read the word? Brother Coker, 42 years. Preach it 42 years, Pastor, and miss that last point. He never tasted the flesh of one of those fish. It's in the book. He never received the benefit of one pair of shoes or one bill being paid from that drought of fishes. Everything he's ever wanted is in that boat. But now everything he's ever wanted has changed. Now, it's not what's in the boat. It's not the stuff that he wants. He's had the veil lifted from his eyes. Messiah is there. And when he gets back to the shore, he looks around and he says, this is not in the authorized, the First Curtis 2:1 verse.
Yeah.
He looks around over that crowd that's standing in the same awe he's in. And he shouts out, anybody been praying for a fishing business? Anybody been asking God for a miracle of a boat or two? And somebody back in the crowd tentatively raises their hands, not knowing what's going to come next, and say, hey, I've been thinking about that. I've been praying about that. I've been thinking I'd like to be a fisherman. Peter said, you are in business today. There's your first two boats, and they're already filled with your first catch. Hallelujah. But as for me and my house, we've decided we'd rather have the giver than the gift. I'd rather have Jesus in all. All you're here for,
praise God, praise God,
is the gift you can play. That's all you want is a gift. There are gifts of plenty. I'm not diminishing that, Pastor. I've seen the lame walk. I was with Pastor Moses Phillips of Ishta River, South Africa, when during a Christmas celebration, which is in summertime there, they were having a braai on the coast of where the beautiful blue Atlantic meets the yellow Indian Ocean, the most treacherous juncture of water on the face of the earth, more shipwrecks off the Cape of Good Hope than anywhere else in the world. The undertow is notorious. Undertow don't get you the great white will. And little girl is waiting out. They call her Girly. She's a little preteen. Waiting out and got a little too deep, and undertow snatched her under. 29 minutes later, they were able to secure the body. Sand. And no panic. The old man of God, the old prophet of God, laid his hand on her. And she coughed. And got up and went home to her mom. I don't know what you call raising from the dead, but 28 minutes underwater, that's close enough for me. I believe in gifts. I believe God cares about your need. He cares about the bill that hadn't been paid. He cares about your children. He cares about the cancer. But I can tell you how to get your need met. Get up out of your seat and come up here and stand in just a minute with one thing on your mind, saying, I want Jesus. That's what I want. I want the giver. I want him like, but I already know him. I want him more. I hunger more for him, a deeper experience with him, more of Jesus than I have ever known. And I can promise you this. As you seek him, Miss Wilcox, I need to be seeking the healing now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. and his right relatedness. That's what righteousness means, not purity. It means being in right relationship. And he will add a few things just to keep your appetite whetted and keep you coming to church. No. He'll add all. Can you say all? All these other things shall be added.